glad to be in the house of God today? Come on, I said, are you glad to be in the house of God today? Amen. Well, today I am beginning a brand new series. For those that know me, I don't do these often. I don't like being boxed in. Anybody with me? Like, yeah, I don't like being controlled. I'm a control freak. And any other control freaks in the room, you're not going to raise your hand anyway because you don't want me to tell you what to do. I don't do series often because sometimes I feel like God's like, hey, I want you to go this way. And I'm like, well, Lord, I told the church I'm doing a series. And he's like, yeah, but you're going to do what I want you to do. And I'm like, all right. But I really feel like God pressed on my heart to begin this series to talk over the next several weeks about some topics. And I'm titling this series, Taking Back Control of Your Life. Taking Back Control of Your Life. Your life can get out of control. Amen. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It can get out of control. It can get you to a place where you're like, what in the world is going on? And there's some godly principles that I want to dive into so we can help get our life back in control of what God says we are to have. And I want to tell you today, today's sermon will be the best sermon that I can ever give you. That's a lot of pressure, but I want to tell you, as your pastor, the sermon, aside from your salvation, this sermon I'm going to give you today is the most important sermon I can ever preach to you. Most important. Now, how well I deliver it may be up for debate, but the message itself will be the best that I can give you. Okay, I'm going to make a deal with you today. I'm going to give you my best. You're going to give me your best, okay? Because the last several months, I have been completely burdened with this topic. I have been talking to God about it. I've been broken for people. I've been sitting across from dozens of people that I care deeply about, having multiple and dozens upon dozens of conversations with so many people in this room and even outside of this room who are buried under financial pressure. Financial pressure. And it's not just a them issue, it's an us issue. I said, you're going to do your best, right? Talk to me today. Because the truth is this. Most people aren't living in the freedom that Jesus paid for. They're not living in the abundance, John 10:10, that Jesus died for. They're living stuck, not because God isn't good, but because we've ignored his way. So I want to talk about this today, and I want you to lean in. I want you to give me every bit of your attention, and I want you to take notes, and I want you to give me a little bit of grace and time today. There's a lot that I want to say. I won't be able to say it all. There's going to be things I'm going to walk off the stage and be like, dadgummit, I wish I would have said that. I shouldn't have said that. Whatever. There's so much in this topic that I want to talk about because my heart is that you would be financially free. How many of you want to be financially free? We all do. And the Bible has principles about this, and I want to talk about from what the Bible says, but I want to read our core scripture as a church, and it's going to be the foundation of this series. It's called John 10:10. If you have your Bible, turn me to John chapter 10, verse 10. We're going to read one verse today, and then we're going to dive into some more things. John 10:10, you should know this verse well. You should write it on your heart because it is our foundational scripture as a church. John 10:10 tells us, the thief comes, let's say it all together. It's probably right behind me, isn't it? Yeah, okay. You can read. So let's say this together. Ready? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's the words of Jesus, red letters. That's not just a prophet. That's not just a disciple. That's not just anyone. That is red letters in your Bible. If you got a red letter Bible, it's going to be all red. That Jesus said, I have come. The thief wants to steal your life. He wants to rob you. He wants to kill everything that's good in your life. But he said, I have come that you may have life abundantly. Life to the full, another translation tells us. Not just saved, but free. Not just breathing, but thriving. How many of you want to thrive in your life? Not just breathe, but you want to thrive. So I want to preach to you today from the title, It All Starts Here. It all starts right here. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray, Lord, that you would be magnified today, that your word would come through. Lord, we pray more of you and less of us. We want to know more about you. We want to hear your word. Transform us today, Lord, from the inside out. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said a big amen. Amen. You may be seated. As we dive into this topic today, I've got a question. Does anyone have a $100 bill that they can give me? Anybody have a $100 bill they can give me? Anybody? Anybody? Right here? Okay, right here. Look at that, right there. Come on, give it up right here. $100 bill. That's a fresh Benjamin. Awesome, thank you. How many of you would like more money? This isn't like a greed test here. Like, you're lying if you don't raise your hand. Like, just put it that way. That's another sin. How many of you would like more money? Come on, let's try it again. How many would like more money? Amen. How many of you would love to get out of debt? Amen to that. How many of you would love, if you don't own a home, how many would love to buy a home? Own a company? Give irrationally? Build an inheritance to pass on to your children's children? Come on, anybody? We all would love to build wealth, all of us. There's not a single person in this world that doesn't want more of what I just got. The problem is, the enemy has a chokehold on people. Like, literally, has you strangled and strapped when it comes to money. And I want to share some statistics today, some that are very staggering, about our nation in America, the reports that have been done about the financial issues that we are facing in our world today. Did you know that 80% of Americans have an average of $25,000 in debt that is non-mortgage, non-business loans, that is just purely consumer debt? What is consumer debt? It is credit cards, it is personal loans, it may be HELOCs or lines of credit. But it is things that people are using, not for a home, but for personal goods. An average. It ranges by age or generation. You have the early generation, and I'll talk more about this in the coming weeks. The earlier generation has right now, on an average, about $15,000 in credit card debt, and it goes up to about $35,000 in credit card or personal loan debt. Not including that those who have mortgages, you add that on top, there's well over in the hundreds of thousands of debt that people have. And 80% of Americans are in debt. Nearly half of Americans have less than $500 in their savings account. Less than 500. That nearly half of them don't even have an emergency fund. That if something were to happen, you don't even have money to cover it. A flat tire, a medical accident, you don't have it. People don't have it. They don't have an emergency fund at all set up to the side. Here's some more staggering statistics. 82% of Americans have a credit card. That may not be staggering to you, but that's staggering because nearly 50% of them carry a balance on it and they never pay it off. Like, they're just paying the note. 40% of Americans rely on credit cards for basic needs, not just pleasures. That's staggering. We have a money problem. The enemy has a chokehold on people. Did you know that that very same $25,000 in credit card debt, if we were to take that number and we were to pay the minimum payment, if you paid the minimum payment on your credit card, with which what payments of interest are about 21% interest is what typically the credit cards are going to be, that if you were to calculate that, it would take you nearly 35 to 40 years to pay off that $25,000, and you would pay about $40,000 in just interest on all that $25,000, which means you've got about $70,000, $75,000 that you just paid on that $25,000. That's not even adding anything to it.
that's just that 25 grand. But the truth is we keep swiping and just keep adding. It would take a long time. But if you were to take that same amount, the minimum payment of a few hundred dollars that you're paying on that credit card, and you were debt-free and you were to be putting that money in a retirement account or an investment account with compounding interest, that in nearly around 40 years, you would have hundreds of thousands of dollars in retirement and investment. It's all just change in perspective. And we wonder why we're anxious. We wonder why we are dealing with demons in our finances. It's a real deal. And I know the moment that someone starts talking about money from the pulpit, everybody starts looking for the door. But when God talked more about money than he did about love, that means he has something that we should learn about this. Why? Because you spend more of your life earning an income than you do anything else. So if I spend most of my time that I'm trading for hard-earned cash and I don't follow God's principles biblically on how to manage what he's given me, there's a reason why God said you got to have your money in order. Because you're spending most of your time, more than you read your Bible, more than you spend time with God, more than you come to church, more than you spend time with your kids or your family, you spend earning an income. And if we don't talk about it, and I don't talk about it as your pastor and tell you what the Bible says, how am I being a good steward? Like I said, this is the best message I can ever give you. Whether you like me after this or not, that's up for you. But don't shoot the messenger. I'm just telling you what the Lord said. Here's the issue. We're spending money we don't have on things we don't need to impress people we don't even like. It's just real. It's real. You drive up in that brand new car to look at the person next to you for about 30 seconds, that costs you $1,000 just so they look at your car. That's what Dave Ramsey says. All for what? I'm not saying you shouldn't have a new car and you should have nice things, but if you can afford it. And it's not if you can afford the monthly payment. That's a whole other conversation. We'll get into that in the future. But we've bought into the lie that more stuff equals more happiness. It's called consumerism. And we're inundated with it. All get off of TikTok. Get off of what these influencers are doing, their $100,000 8-year-old kid's birthday party. Screw that. That is not how that works. That's not real life. Yes, I did say screw that, because that it needs to be out of here. Unscrew it, get it out of your life. But so many are living paycheck to paycheck, and they're not sure how they're ever going to get free. You're living beyond your means, spending more money than you make, and you wonder why you're anxious and you're in debt, and it's because we have a self-discipline problem. And we've got to deal with these things. The truth is, more stuff mostly means more stress, more bills, and more bondage. It's the truth. You see someone who has a lot, guess what? They'll say, yeah, I got a lot to take care of, and it's a lot. More money means more bills. And we were made to be free. We were not made to be drowning in payments and pressure. The Bible says that the borrower becomes slave to the lender. And he says, don't do that. We were made for peace, not just possessions. And so all week I was working on this sermon. All week I wanted to talk today about budgeting. I wanted to talk about building wealth, doing it God's way. I wanted to talk about money management. And I was working and working and fine-tuning and working. And the more that I continued to work on it, building this sermon, I found very quickly I couldn't start there. I couldn't start with just how to get a budget. I couldn't start with how to manage money. I couldn't start with just here's how to build wealth. Because before we can talk about how to manage money, we've got to talk first about how we view it. Our view on what money is. Jesus said, his words, red letters, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Jesus talks about this because we need to understand that when our treasure, our heart will follow wherever our money is going. And it better be going in the right place, otherwise it's going to lead you down a destructive path. And this isn't just about your bank account, it's about your heart posture. It's the way that you view it, it's the way that God says it ought to be. And the reality is, money is a test. And money is a tool. And there is a major principle that I'm about to share with you that many, they don't like to talk about. It's one that as soon as the pastor starts preaching about it, a certain group of people are going to get all uptight. But I want you to hear my motive today. I want you to know that I don't want you to feel uptight. I don't want you to feel uncomfortable. That I feel burdened as your pastor to help you. That way the people of God can have financial freedom. Kingdom people, which are us, don't need to be strapped financially. We weren't called to be. And my heart, literally, as I've been talking with people and diving in, I really feel that God is, he's given me a gift when it comes to these things and talking about some of these things. I don't know where I get it from. I think it is the gift of wisdom that God has given me. I've learned a lot. I am a researcher, and I live this out in my own life. And I want you to hear me. There is a principle that is a golden principle to financial breakthrough and freedom in your life. And if you'll commit to doing it, your whole life will change. All of it. Every area. And yes, you already are thinking it. That principle is called tithing. Now, before you run for the door, let me talk today and let me share with you what the Bible says about it. And let me tell you what, I'm going to go through all the debates of all the questions about what Jesus did and didn't say and old and new. I'm going to get there, okay? Just stay with me. But here's what I've seen in my own life. When you don't put God first in your finances, you're putting the pressure on yourself to be your own provider. And that pressure will absolutely crush you. Some of you are feeling it today. Now again, I know the moment I said that word tithing, many of you thought in your head, where's the exit? Well, Pastor, that's Old Testament. We're New Testament believers. I'm going to talk about that. Or some of you, you're a group, you're like, here we go. All the church wants to do is, all they want is your money. I know the thoughts. I'm not an idiot. I have social media too. I know what people say. But I want to talk about this today, and I want to address those thoughts. And first, I want to say, I'm not asking you to do anything today. I'm not asking anything of you or from you. I'm not talking about this principle called tithing so that the church can have more money to do more ministry. That's a byproduct, but that's not what I'm talking about this today. My whole approach, my burdened heart, literally in tears praying for all of you this week, is that you would have more money so you can have financial freedom and you can do more. So you won't be financially strapped. That is my heart. And I want to say this on behalf of all pastors and all churches. I'm sorry for the way that some churches and some pastors have misused or abused this talk or abused church funds. I am sorry that there has been that. And most of the time you hear one bad thing and it gets a blanket statement, but there, for every one bad pastor that makes a dumb decision, there are 5,000 other ones that are faithful to the truth of God's word, that are good stewards. You know this all too well. And I want to tell you, we steward very well at our church. Very well. We operate with accountability from overseers. I want you to know this today. I'm going to give you some information. We operate with overseers. We operate within an organization called Church Shield that helps us work with integrity and proper stewardship of our funds and how we spend them and what we do with them. There's people who watch on all that. We do a self-audit ourselves, on ourselves, every year. Let me tell you this statistic alone. This will help you. Did you know that most churches in America, they operate between 55 to 65% of their budget that is allocated to salaries alone. Some of you may not understand the statistics. Let me explain. Most operate that way. You want to know where we operate? We typically operate around 35%. Been as low as 27%, and sometimes maybe in about 40%. What does that mean? We operate better than most, and what does that do for us? It gives us a larger gap of margin to do more ministry. That's amazing. Like, you should give God a big hand for that, because that is a huge, huge blessing. And I am frugal beyond belief. Ask our team. They want to spend money. I'm like, why? They're all laughing. You hear them chuckling right now. They know. I am very frugal. I remind them often, you are paid with tithers' money. Do not waste it. I tell them, that's strong too. And I believe it and I live it myself. Every minute you waste, you're wasting God's money. Hard-earned, hard-worked money. And you're going to have to give an account for that one day. That's accountability. And I want you to know, as your pastor, I hold them accountable. We ain't lazy around here. If lazy, you don't stay long. You'll get fired real quick. Yes, I will. I'll fire you. I want you to know this as our church. Now, let me say another statistic. Not only that, there was a statistic done, and this is also staggering. In America, a recent study showed that about 20% of all Christians tithe. 20%. They did a staggering statistic. They grabbed a very large group of people all across America, and they gave them a questionnaire, and about 20% of them tithe. And while out of 20% of those tithe, about 10% of them do it properly and biblically. The other 10%, they do something, but it won't be always accurate to their tithe, which means that 80% of Christians don't tithe. And it's amazing that 80% of Americans are in debt. And I tell you, and I'll take it right here to home, our church follows pretty close to that stat. If you were to look down your row today, and I'm not trying to condemn anyone, but 1 out of every 10 of you do it faithfully and biblically. 2 out of every 10 do it most of the time, but 8 out of 10 do nothing at all. That means we have 80% of what we do is done primarily with about 10% and sometimes 20% of the people. Remember, we are not funded by a government. We are not funded by any other organization. We are funded by every butt in this seat right here that loves this church and believes in what we're doing. That's it. We don't have someone sending us money. It doesn't work that way. Some of you are like, wow, look at what all we've done. And I would say, yes, wow, look at what all we've done. But can you imagine what we could do? Can you imagine the homeless shelters we could build and get people off the street? Could you imagine the assistance that we could provide to families that are in need, that are hurting financially, that don't have anywhere to go? Can you imagine the people that are starving that we could feed? How we can open medical clinics to provide medical care to people who are unfortunate and cannot afford it. It has been said that if all Christians tithe, there would not need to be any government assistance programs to exist at all. And if all Christians were to tithe, we could solve the water deficit and food starvation in the entire world. If just all Christians tithe. You see, we've got to get out from under the lie that says tithing is Old Testament. Let me help you with this today. From Genesis, the beginning of your book, to Revelation, God talks about tithing. He talks about offerings. He talks about sacrifice. He talks about it all the way through. So to say that tithing is, you know, Old Testament, that's false. That's a fallacy. That's what people do that want to argue tithing because they just don't want to do it. But Pastor, we don't live under the law anymore. Jesus fulfilled it. Yes, Jesus fulfilled the law. How many would agree? Jesus fulfilled the law. Abolished it? No. And most definitely did not eradicate it. Jesus comes and comes to the earth. He saves us. Are we under the law anymore? No, we are under grace. But what does Jesus do? The law said, do not murder. That if I murdered, I committed a sin. You know what Jesus does? He didn't abolish that. Now we can murder. I know you might want to sometimes. No, what did he do? He said, if you look at someone with evil in your eyes, you've committed the same act. He raises the standard. Adultery. Jesus fulfilled adultery. He abolished it, right? It says, do not commit adultery in the Ten Commandments. So we can sleep with whoever, do what we want. No, what does Jesus come to do? Jesus said, if you look at someone with lust in your eyes and lust in your heart, you've committed the same act. What did he do? He raised the standard. When Jesus talks about tithing, All through the New Testament, the principle was understood by the culture and the people that tithing was no longer under the law, which means it's no longer the ceiling. It now became the floor. And you want to talk about grace giving, and we'll get there in a second. But Jesus didn't lower the standard. He raised it. Well, Pastor, Jesus never said to tithe. I know all the arguments, y'all. I'm bringing the Bible out on you. He absolutely said it. Red letters, by the way. Matthew 23:23. Jesus is giving a chewing out to the Pharisees because they're getting down so finicky down to the grain of their tithe. And Jesus starts to call them out for it. He says, you get down to the grain of your tithe. His exact words, you should do that. You should tithe. And he says, but also don't forget some of the more important things. Like you need a tithe, but you need to give justice and love and mercy to people. He said, you should do that, but also don't forget this, because you can tithe and still be mean. You can tithe and still be a jerk. And Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, giving them a chewing out. He's like, you do that, but you're still difficult to deal with. You're a punk to people. This is what he's saying. Go look in your Bible. Matthew 23 says it very clearly. Tithing now became no longer the ceiling, it became the floor. But we're under grace, Pastor. We're grace giving. Let me tell you, those who argue grace giving really don't understand what they're saying. How many of you have heard that statement before? Grace giving. How many heard that? Anybody ever heard that? Okay. Grace giving. Grace giving is for those that don't understand it. They'll say, well, Paul tells us in Corinthians that we should decide in our heart what we should give. Do you know why he said that? You need to understand your Bible a little bit. We read it for just what the words say, and if we don't understand who he's talking to and why he's saying it, we completely miss what Jesus is trying to tell us. Why was he saying that? Well, because again, the principle of tithing would have been foundational. It's not something that needed to be argued. It was not something that would have been up for debate. It was part of a principle that was carried on from all the way Genesis to Revelation. The people of God would have understood that. So when he talks about deciding in your heart what you ought to give, when you're in Acts and you see the church selling their possessions, selling their land, selling everything they owned, and they were bringing it to the church, they were bringing it so that way it could help people, Paul is referencing this to tell them, hey, I don't want you to just do that because everybody else is doing that. You need to decide in your heart. Don't feel guilted. Don't feel under pressure that, well, they sold 100 acres worth millions of dollars and they gave it to the church and I just got 1 acre. You don't have to feel the same pressure. You need to decide, what is God telling you to do? This has nothing to do with you giving your tithe or not. You should do that. Grace giving now comes on top of all of that. And you should decide, what do I need to do above my tithe to help further the kingdom of God? That's called grace giving. Let me just say this. I've never seen in my life and found anyone online who argues for grace giving who wants to give more. It's always less. They're just looking for a loophole, trying to get out of following what God has to say about it. Let me tell you, God's after your heart, not your habits. He's after your heart. We don't buy our tithe. We don't tithe to buy God's blessings. It's not why you do that. We tithe to put him first. We tithe to prove to ourselves and to prove to God that he is our provider. He is Jehovah Jireh. Because when he's first, everything else in your life gets in order. What do I mean? When you start to learn to give your heart when it comes to the very thing you spend more time doing, remember, and you learn to be generous and putting God first, realizing that it's not yours, you begin to be more generous in your marriage. You become a better husband. You become a better wife. You become a better father because you learn to be generous and gesture. Because the very thing that you spend most of your time trying to earn, when you give that part of your heart to God and say, God, my heart is deceitful. I need you to lead this. I begin to be, my world gets larger. The Bible even says that. It says the world of the generous gets larger and larger, and the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. And the truth is this, there is no place, I'll say this, there is no place in Scripture that says we are to give our tithe. You won't find it. What does it say? It says you need to bring it. you need to return it. Why? Because you cannot give what isn't yours. You can only bring it. And there are three mentalities when it comes to our money that we live by, we all of us live by, when you're one of these three people. The first one is, what's mine is mine. That's called selfishness. What's yours is mine. That's called stealing. Or in the government state, it's called socialism. Or what's mine is God's. And that's called stewardship. And when you come to the understanding that everything I have is yours, God, it changes how you manage what you've been given. It changes everything. Now, I know this entire sermon, some of you have been wondering about this. How could you take that $100 bill from that teenage boy? You're still wondering about this right now. Why did I take money from a person? Well, that's because before service today, I gave him the $100. And I said, when I ask for it, I want you to give it back to me. And it was easy for him to do it. Why? We must realize that everything we have, it isn't ours. It is God's. And he asks us to return the tithe and the offering back to him. And until you learn that principle, you will be your own source. And you might be doing okay. You probably maybe have managed well, and maybe you're doing okay. Maybe you're not so strapped, but you won't be able to sustain yourself for long. And some are experiencing that right now. The truth is, the more money you make, and we're going to get into more of this in the coming weeks, the more money you make, the harder it becomes to be generous. This is why the Bible says, the Bible says that the rich have a hard time entering the kingdom of God. Yeah, why? Because if I make $1,000, how much should I tithe? 100. This isn't rocket science. 10%. $100. You can't do it. I mean, $100 is not a lot. You can do a little bit with it, but it's not a lot. And it's easy when you make $1,000 to give $100. And we won't even get into the net and gross and talk about all that, because Jesus said, give what to Caesar is Caesar's, give what to God is God's. You know, if you make $1,000 and the government takes theirs and you're left with 800, most of us tithe 80, but that's still improperly biblical. It's really 100 that you need to be tithing. That's 10%. Because just because the government takes theirs doesn't mean you shouldn't give God what's his. But when it comes time to experiencing wealth, if I make $1,000, I give 100. If I make $10,000, how much should I tithe? 1,000. That's a lot of money. I can do a lot with $1,000, right? You can do a lot with 1,000. Now, if I make $100,000, how much should I tithe? You mean to tell me I got to give 10 grand? I could buy my kid a car for that. I can buy a car for that. Do you know what I could do with $10,000? Some of y'all are like, I'm thinking about it right now. You make $1,000,000, how much do you tithe? You mean to tell me God wants me to give $100,000? You know what that's a down payment on a home. Do you realize what I could do? I could invest that money. You realize what I could do with you see how harder it becomes? You sell a company and you sell it for $10 million. How much should your tithe be? $1 million. You mean to tell me? This is why Jesus said it is easier for a camel to go through the needle of an eye than it is for a rich man to get in heaven. Why? Because it becomes harder the more you make, because you realize, you start to think, I'm pretty good. I'm my own source. I don't need God. And you forget that God gave you that gift. God gave you that talent. God gave you that income. God gave that not for your pleasure, but for his. Malachi 3, am I helping anybody today? I hope I am. I know I am, because I'm preaching the word of God, and wherever the word of God is preached, the souls of men are saved. It says that. Malachi 3 is very, very clear about this. It's the last book in the Old Testament. When you get to verse 10, it says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Not 2%, and then I give 7% here and another 1% there. That's not the full tithe. Where is the tithe? It comes to the, we don't get to allocate our tithe. We don't get to designate that. We bring our tithe to our place of worship, our church. You want to give to the homeless person? Great. But you don't use your tithe to do that. That's not biblical. You want to help, you know, an orphanage, or you want to help with Compassion International and help feed a hungry person in another country. Great. You're spending $30 a month. Great. That's not your tithe, though. That should be your offering above your tithe. Your tithe, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, your place of worship, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, the Bible says. This is God talking. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Then we read that, and that's all we read most of the time. Then get to 11. 11 is real good, y'all. He says, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy your fruits or your soil or your pocketbook or your bank account, that your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be in the land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. When I bring my full tithe, God says, I put a blessing on all that. Everything that you have now is blessed, and I will take care of it. A fox won't spoil it. You got to know this. You got to know that God wants you to live in favor. He wants your finances to be free, not for greed, not for greed, but for kingdom impact. You have to realize this, because hear me, strapped believers can't fund kingdom vision. Broke believers can't break chains off themselves or anybody else. Some of us are broke. This last week, we had an opportunity. You know, when you learn to manage your money well and you learn to be a good steward of what God has given you, when God calls, you can move. You can do something. This past week, I had the opportunity of going and being a part of a specific event, an event that was very, very sincere and amazing. And they're in the room today, and I'm going to tell you a story. But I want you to know this, because we got to be a part of something. And in 2003, I walked onto a football field at Bryan High, and I met Coach Calvin Hill. Now, 3 years ago, many of you may not realize, Coach Calvin had a tragic car accident that put him in a devastating place, where within hours, I was standing in the hotel, or not hotel, the hospital room with him while he was fighting for his life. And he is still here today. Matter of fact, he's a part of our church. Coach Calvin and Sabrina. And he coached me for many, many years. And I now I get the privilege of being able to be his pastor. And this is like a 20-plus year relationship that we've had for a long time. And we've got stories we could tell. We had the opportunity to go. For those that don't know the story, Coach Calvin, obviously, tragedy happened. And he's now wheelchair-bound. And he, in his own home, living in a 1,400-square-foot home, couldn't even get back to his own bedroom. He lives in his living room, and he hasn't been able to properly, on his own, take a shower. In a shower, he has to be bed-bathed. This is just what it is. And someone saw that and said, we got to do something about that. And so some of you saw it maybe on KBTX. You saw some of the news of what's happened. There's been some beautiful people that came together to help build them a home at no cost to them. Maybe some, I don't know all of it. I just know I got the opportunity to stand in front of about 40 or 50 business owners. They asked me to come. And they asked me to. I thought I was just praying over y'all's house. I didn't know I was going to talk. But Molly, the woman that led the charge, she's like, would you say something? And I'm like, what do you want me to say? You know, like I wasn't prepared for this, you know. But I had the opportunity to stand up there. And I knew when the tragedy happened, I knew as a church I wanted to do something. And I was waiting, and I knew God was going to give me the right opportunity at the right time. And I had an amount in my head that I knew we wanted to do. And I want you to know that when she said they had about 80 grand left, and some have given since then to complete this full house build for them. I knew God said, now's the time. It's time to move. And I got to stand up there, and as a church, we were able to sow into the foundation that's running all of this for them, $10,000 as a church to help the Hill family get in their own home with his own built shower, a beautiful home. And let me say this, as a giver, if you give, you just got to be a part of that. You did. Because of generous people, we got to help someone. If you're a tither, you just got to be a part of that to help someone in need. Let me ask you a crazy question. All right, you ready for a crazy question? We're already in a crazy topic. Let's just go there. If I were to steal out of the offering every week to buy things that I want, how many of you would say that would be wrong? I'm like, yeah, duh. I would completely agree. That would be absolutely horrible. That would be called stealing. If I were to take money out of the offering and say, well, I need a new pair of jeans today, that would be wrong. That would be stealing. Now, can I say something that's probably going to be a little strong? Something that I want you to hear my heart today in this, but this is the reality. The reality is every time I don't bring my tithe and my offering to God, I'm sorry to tell you this, but you're doing the very same thing. And you're stealing from God. Let me say this. And the truth is, some of us are driving stolen cars today. We're wearing stolen shoes and stolen items because we're using God's money for our own things. I know that's hard, but I need you to see, because God talks about this in Malachi 3. You're like, well, where is it, Pastor? Let me show you. God talks about this. Earlier in Malachi chapter 3, God sent a prophet to tell the people of God that they were failing and they were not living right. They weren't doing what they were supposed to do. And you'll get to a place in verse like 7 or somewhere in there in Malachi 3 where he says, will a man rob God? And they're like, how have we robbed God? What are we doing? And he goes on to say it. If you have your Bible, you'll look there. Malachi 3 verse 8 says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And God said, in your tithes and your contributions. And he says, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. And this is when he comes to say, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. This is what you're supposed to do. I don't want to be one that robs God. Now, the part about being cursed, here's what I would say. I'm not saying that God puts a curse on you, but God can't bless what you don't give him. He can't. This goes in every area. Now, he can't bless your marriage if you don't give it to him. He can't bless your kids if you don't give it to him. He most definitely will not bless your finances if you don't give it to him. Let me give a personal story. When I was in college, Kendall and I, going to do what God told us to do. We were in Bible college, leadership school, and really didn't know what I was doing yet. Didn't know why I was there. God had sent me to another country and into a place where we were. It was really tight to live. We had a hard time trying to figure things out what we were going to do, and we could barely work enough hours because of the commitment that we were doing, the college, the hours that we were putting in, the internships that we were a part of. A lot of our time went to sowing into education and learning theology and biblical principle and ministry and how to lead. And there was 2 months, and I remember it so well, there was 2 months where I did not tithe. I was like, I can't afford it. I say what many people, I can't afford it. And for about 2 months, I didn't tithe, and we struggled more than we ever did. I mean, let me tell you the reality. I don't share these stories always because I'm not the person that's like, oh, pity me. Some of you, we do that on Facebook and we want pity, but really we're just lazy. We just need to get our butt to work and do something. But I'm not here to say pity me. I just want to tell you the reality. I mean, we had no AC or heat in our house, couldn't afford it. Weather just like this, sleeping on a cold tile floor when we needed to. We couldn't afford hardly any food. We ate ramen noodles and sugar loops because we couldn't afford Fruit Loops. I'm telling you, this is for real. I worked at Outback Steakhouse, ironically, in Australia. It's an American-owned restaurant. But I got in good with the kitchen crew, and when they would trim the steaks and have their little trimmings, I would ask if I could have them because that was the only bit of protein that we could get in our diet. I would take day-old sweet potatoes that they weren't going to use, and the brown bread, boy, I got as much bread as they would give me. Here's the deal. I was taught to tithe. That's just a little bit of the struggle. We had at one point turn all our lights off. We couldn't afford to pay the electric bill. Like it was like $900 and we couldn't afford to pay it. It was crazy. I mean, really, really crazy. I was taught to tithe as a kid. I had seen his miracles. And I realized, it was about 2 months, and I was having this debate with God. I realized I can't be free if I don't put him first. And let me tell you, it didn't make sense. Like when I was running the numbers, like if I tithe off just the little that I have, like we're in the red. It is negative. I won't be able to pay my bills. But I knew if I didn't do it, God wouldn't be able to bless my finances. I knew it. I knew it. So we started tithing again. And can I tell you, God showed up. Let me tell you how he showed up. I'll tell you specifically before you clap. There was a family that came to my dad. Didn't even hardly know them. They barely knew me. And we started tithing. And I'm like, God, you're going to have to show up. Young husband, newly married. I feel like a fool right now. We can't do nothing. Like, I felt like a loser. Am I talking to any men today? Like, as a provider, like, I'm not going to be able to give her what she wants. God, what? You got to come through. You got to do something. You said in your word to do this. I'm doing it, but I need you to come through. I don't know where it's going to come from. I can't work no more hours. I don't have time. I'm only getting about 5 hours of sleep anyway, like every night. And you sent me here. This is my talk with God. There was a family, though, that came to my dad, and they said, we've been praying, and the Lord started speaking to us, and they told us that we are to send your son and your daughter-in-law some money. We don't know why, but in our prayer time, above our tithe, like God said, you need to sow into them. I don't know these people, but mind you. At this point, I didn't know who they were. They barely knew us. And what began to happen was they gave my dad a check, and they said, and that won't be the last. And I'm not talking just a couple of $100. I'm talking like everything we needed and some. For months, they just kept sending a check, and then they'd send another one, and I'm like, God, you're right. I've seen it firsthand that when I trust him, God, you are my provider. I can't do this on my own. He came through. I'm just now even remember this. Not only that, we had a couple that we barely knew. You'll remember this. I don't even remember their names in this moment. The couple we barely knew, they knew we were struggling a little bit. I didn't talk about it. I was like, God, I'm trusting you. But they knew, like, we were living way beneath what we could. And they, 1 week, gave us like $1,000 and said, we know you don't have a lot of groceries. We came to the house the other day, but we just felt led. God told us to give you $1,000 to help you with groceries over the next weeks and months that you need. Like, God just started putting money in my mailbox. Like, I'm for real. And that didn't come by coincidence. It didn't come by me getting pity stories. It didn't come by any of that. It came because I trusted God. And here's what the Bible says about it. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. This is not just about money when it comes to this passage. This is a kingdom principle that you need to understand. To know that when I sow time, I will reap time. If whatever I sow, a man will reap, right? If I sow love to people, I will receive love in connection and relationship with people. If I sow financially, I reap provision. This is the word. Here's why it's true. It's called the law of the seed. Let me make it really plain. Like, I can't go plant tomato seeds and expect an apple tree. You can't. Like, Lord, I'm believing for an apple tree, and I'm putting the tomato seed in the ground. not going to happen. The truth is, what you plant shows back up, and it does show up multiplied. Multiplied. And let me just say this again, very clearly, because I want you to hear this. I don't want something from you today. I want something for you. I want you to be free. I want you to experience the abundance that God came to give us. This abundant life we just talked about. The devil's trying to chokehold you out and make you believe this false stuff that you can't do it. And God's saying, if you'll just trust me, you will live in the abundant stuff that people are going to wonder how in the world. I want you to be able to say yes when God says go. I want you to be able, if God wants you to give generously and do something, I want you to be able to live wisely, give generously, sleep peacefully, knowing that God's in control. God's got it in order. I ain't got to worry about the money. I don't serve money. I serve God. He's going to take care of it. God's got it. I'm not worried about it. A peace in your heart. This isn't about getting rich. It's about getting it right. And we're going to talk in the coming weeks about how to build a budget. I believe God's given me some wisdom on this, and I can show you, and I'm going to give you some practical steps how to do it. How to cut out consumerism. How to break up with greed. How to build wealth for you and your family. So much more. We're going to talk all about it. And I want to tell you what the Bible says about it. This is one of the best messages and series that I can offer you. But before we can do any of that, we must first learn to put God first and trust Him as our provider. There's a thought out there, and I'll even settle this debate with clarity. You know, how many ever heard the term prosperity gospel? I've heard that. The old term of prosperity gospel believes, in the false way of it, believes that I give so God will give me. I give to get, and that's the motive. And some people preach that. That's not biblical. Although it is applicable in what a man sows, he shall also reap. That's not biblical. I don't give to get. It's motive. Remember, it's heart. It's posture. But the prosperity that God wants you to have as a believer is most definitely biblical. And I don't give to get, but if I do give, God blesses it and He multiplies it in my life. But my motive is the key. Why am I doing this? So is the prosperity gospel false? It is, with the wrong motive. But it is right in the sense of what a man sows, he shall also reap. You gotta know that though. Because there'll be people out there on TikTok and they want to blow all this up, and it just deters people from the will of God. Like, it just does. And God have mercy on their soul, because the Bible says anyone who wants to divide the church, He damns them to hell. Like, it's like a whole deal. He hates them. The Bible says it. And I'm going to say this. I believe in this so much that I am launching something today, and I'm going to launch a challenge to you. I'm going to launch something called the 90-Day Tithe Challenge. And here's what it is. Here's the challenge. For 90 days, if you'll put God first, return to Him first, the first 10%, not what's left over, not after you're scraping the barrel, like, you're first. You receive the first of your increase. The Bible says in Proverbs that you ought to honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first of your increase. So if you'll give God your first and your best, not your last and your leftovers, if you'll do that and you follow the principle that I'm telling you, and you do it for 90 days, and here's this, if you don't see the blessing of God on your life, because this is where God says, test me in this and see, right? See if I will not open up the floodgates of heaven over your life. If you do it for that 3 months and you don't see the hand of God on your life, I'll give it all back to you. I believe in it that much. I am confident in God's word that much. He said, test me and see. We did this 100 years ago. I'm telling you, it works. No gimmick. There's a QR code going to go up. We're going to send out an email tomorrow. You can sign up, and you got to sign up for it. You say, I'm committing to doing these things. And if you'll do it biblically, and you get to the end, you're like, Pastor, it didn't work for me. All right, fine, no problem. I'll write you a check. I'll give it right back to you. No problem. I just want you to test God, as He said, do it. I believe in it. I tell people this all the time because this is what was told to me in my early years of development. It's a Vince Lombardi quote. He says, I get people to do what they don't want to do so they can have what they really want to have. And today, I'm pushing you with a gentle push. And I'm telling you to trust God, not just with your soul, but with your stuff. And I know some of you are saying right now in your head, Pastor, if I do this, I'm going to have to change my whole lifestyle. Yeah. If I do this, like, I'm going to have to sell something. You mean to tell me, I have to reprioritize my whole life around God's principle. Yeah. Yes. It requires self-discipline. It really does. But when you do, His word says, I will open up the floodgates of heaven over your life, and I will pour out on you a blessing you cannot contain. And I want you to hear this last part, and then I'll be done. And I want to tell you this today with all humility. Please hear my sincerity in this. I am not asking you to do anything that I'm not already doing. Some people don't even believe that pastors even tithe or give. Kendall and I can't lead you where we're not. I say that with all humility and humbly. I'm not asking you to do something I'm not doing myself. I want you to know this today. Please hear me. I'm telling you some information for a reason. We tithe and we give up well above it. I'll even tell you that we're nearing the 20% mark in our life. I just want you to know where we're at as your pastors. Again, it's my job to lead, right? I'm going to go first. I'm telling you what I'm doing. You know, I put my money where my mouth is here. I want you to tell you this so you really know. And I'm not just talking about this just to blow smoke. I'm telling you because I believe this. And I'll even say this even more clear. As your pastors, currently, please hear this. Kendall and I are the 9th top giver in the entire church. Not because I make a lot of money, but because I know that God's called me to be irrationally generous. Someone bumped me from 8 this week and I'm mad at them and I'm going to get it back. And I know who you are. God bless you. Bless your finances in Jesus' name. And He will. I hope you hear my humble heart today. I know that God's called me to be irrationally generous. I know that He's called me to look for God's money in the world and bring it in for kingdom purpose. I make a salary just like you. I don't get to pick it. We have overseers that do that. I just want you to know clearly today, it ain't my decision. I'm a hustler. My team knows it. I am frugal. We're going to find a deal. I will tell you, over the years, I've driven on Friday mornings early or Saturday or Thursday nights, and I look for what people throw away as trash, and I find treasure. I rebuild it, and I sell it, and I make some money. I still, to this day, I get twitches. I drive by like, hey, that's a barbecue pit. I can take that and do something with that. I'm serious, y'all. Think I'm playing. I used to do it with cars. I would buy. I trusted God. Kendall was like, you're going to break, make us broke. I'm like, no. Finding kingdom money, I'm going to bring it back for kingdom purpose. And I would buy a car, and I would do some work to it. I'd clean it up real good because I like cars, and I would sell it, and I'd make a profit. I'd drive it for free for 3 years, never pay, and get all my money back, plus my insurance. Bless the Lord Jesus Christ. Serious. Because God knew what I was going to do with it, and He would bless me with it. Now, I'm having the privilege to do it in larger things, and I'm trusting God, and I'm leveraging what the wisdom God has given me. So I just want you to know, like, I have a hunger for this because I know I have a whole side business that is fully for funding legacy. You know, we have legacy offering every year. I'm just telling you my life. I'm telling you because I want you to know I'm not just blowing smoke here today. I believe in this so much that I'm like, if you'll try it, it don't work for you, I'll give it back. But I'm telling you, I'm not going to have very many phone calls. I know it. Because you're going to be like, Pastor, oh my God, you were right. You were right. And God showed up and God did something. And I didn't know. I was like, he just talking. No, God was talking. God said he would do it. God said, I am God and I do not change. I just want you to know that. Maybe today, your next step isn't just a budget, but it's a heart shift. To say, God, I trust you. I'm going to trust you as my provider. I'm going to trust you as my source. I'm going to believe what your word says. I don't want to just give you my soul. I want to give you all of me. You know, people say, well, as I become a believer, I'm going to have to give 10%. They're like, well, no, you have to give 100%. You got to give 100% of your life. God just asked for 10 in your finance, but you have to give 100%. And that's what you have to realize. My life is not my own. I find my life when I lay it down for Christ. God, I trust you, my source, my provider. You will make a way. I just remembered a story, and I know I'm taking some time, but I think it's funny. There was an old lady, you've heard this story maybe before, old lady who was praying one day out on her front porch, believing God for some groceries. And God, I need some groceries. God, you know what I need. And every day, God will do some providing. And one day, her neighbor, who was an atheist, was like, you know what, I'm going to get her. Thought one day she'd been praying for groceries. I'm going to go buy the groceries. I'm going to go set them on her doorstep. And when she comes out, she says, thank you, Lord. I'm going to pop it and be like, ha, gotcha. I bought the groceries. So one day he did that. He bought all the groceries, came back. She was, God, I'm believing for groceries today and produce. And you're my provider. She came outside and boom, there was a whole slew of groceries. And she's like, thank you, Lord. And he popped out and said, ha, it wasn't God, it was me. What she did. God, thank you for providing groceries and making the devil pay for it in the name of Jesus. And I know that's funny, but God works in mysteries and wonders. He works in mysteries and wonders. Here's what we're going to do. I want to pray over you today. And then I'm going to extend an invitation to those of you who don't know Jesus, because maybe your first step is giving your life to Jesus, believing in him. Hearing us talk about putting him first and all these other things, but maybe you just need to believe on him today. Maybe that's your first step. To say, God, I believe in you. Our team's going to come. We're going to talk for a little bit. We're going to tell you some things. I don't want anybody to leave until they're dismissed. Please be respectful of that. But I want to pray for you today that maybe you're dealing with this and you're trying to figure some things out. And over these next few weeks, I'm going to talk you through this and I'm going to help you. I'm just going to say all this and then walk away. We're going to help you. We're going to give you some tools. We're going to walk through how to get your budget in order, how to manage some money. I really want to help you do this, to realize that there are ways out there you can do things that you really like to do in a very easy way, but it just takes discipline. And you will get there. I promise you. Follow the principles that God has and you'll get there. So maybe today, though, you're putting your trust in God for the first time to tithe. Maybe you've been doing it for the 500th time and you're believing for God again. Whatever it is, maybe you're building a new financial path today. You're seeing what God can do. Maybe you're surrendering anxiety over your bills to saying, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow this godly principle. I want to pray over you today. Father, I thank you. I thank you for every person under the sound of my voice, whether in this room or on the other side of a screen. I thank you for your word today. Pray, Lord, that they heard your voice and not mine. Pray, Lord, that they would see that you want them to live in an abundant life, a life free from being slave to the lender. Pray for your blessings and favor over your people today. I pray, Lord, for those that may be stepping out in faith for the very first time, to trust you, to put you first. Help them not grow weary in doing good, for in due season, God, you're going to come through.
trust in people today, Lord. I thank you. Thank you that your word is true. I thank you that you are faithful to that word. That if you said it, you will complete it. Help us, Lord, today to have a heart shift. Wherever greed has maybe stepped in on our life and we don't know it, because God, I know we know everybody else who may be greedy, but some of us won't even look in our own heart. Show our heart today, God. Reveal it to us. What are the areas that you're wanting to purify and make clean? Pray, Lord, for your blessings and favor over your people today. Bless them and keep them. Bless their family. Bless their marriages. Bless their finances. Bless their kids. God, I'm believing that in just a short time, those who are believing for a home are going to be able to do it. That those who are needing to make some major decisions on starting a business, that God, you're going to give them the wisdom and the finances to do it. I know you can, and I know you will. In Jesus' name. With every eye still closed, I mentioned a moment ago, maybe you putting God first is in your belief today. Maybe it's not quite in your finances yet, although that should follow. But maybe it's just, God, you came to give me an abundant life, and I just need to first believe in you. Believe that God sent his only son to die for you. He nailed to a cross and poured out his blood to give you forgiveness and grace and salvation. 3 days later, after being put into a grave, he came out of that grave, being raised back to life, so you could have that life more abundantly. If you don't know Jesus today, I want us to pray a prayer. And if you're going to pray this for the first time or rededicate your life today, I want you to place your hand on your heart today, and we're going to believe and pray this together. We're going to pray in the support of those who are praying it for the first time. Say, dear Jesus, come into my life. Today I make you first. Trust you. Lead my life. Forgive me of my sin. Thank you for dying for me. And on the third day, by the power of God, being raised to life to give me an abundant one, I put my faith in you and I put my trust in you. Help me, Lord, to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. 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 I want to do something before we start moving around. A couple things left to do. I normally have you raise your hand. What I'm going to ask you to do today for time is if you believe today was your first opportunity to pray the prayer, believe in Christ, and maybe even rededicate your life, I want you to make sure you stop by the North Lobby. Stop in the Info Hub. We got a Bible we want to give you, help you with some next steps. But what we're going to do now is have the opportunity to bring our tithe and return the tithe and the offering. And I want to pray over that today. There's nothing more that I think I should say, but I want to pray over it. Pray that those who are making the first opportunity to do that, pray that God will bless you. If you have your giving today, there's a couple ways that you can do that. If you're starting the tithe challenge, make sure you follow the protocol that we ask you to do, and you can get that through the QR code that was sent. We can put it up here again if you needed to do that, or come find us, we'll help you. I'm going to pray over giving today. The ushers are going to pass the containers. I said nobody moves around, so just safety, so we can collect the offering and move on. But Father, I thank you for all those that are giving today. I thank you, Lord, for your tithe. I pray, Lord, that we would return it to you, that you would bless it, Lord, that we put you first, Lord, you'll open up the windows of heaven. We pray your blessings over your people, blessings that we can't even contain. We're going to move over last year's harvest to make room for the new. That's what your word says. And so, God, we trust you today. Bless the offering. Bless those that are giving today and returning the tithe. Bless those that are giving an offering above and beyond that. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. The ushers are going to pass the containers. Kendra and Pastor Jared are going to come and share a few things coming up. But did you receive the word today?